We're going to switch gears and come back to those scripture readings that Jan read for us a few moments ago. Specifically, we're going to go in and we're going to look at that passage from Luke. And I'm going to start us off by telling you about an episode from the TV show Star Trek, The Next Generation. Some of you might be familiar with the show, perhaps watched it back when it was on air. And it's an episode from the second season of the show, and it's entitled, the episode is entitled The Measure of a Man. It's an episode of the show that many say that if you only watch one episode of this entire show across all of its seasons, watch this episode. The crux of the episode is that the personhood of Data, the character Data, has come into question. Now, for those not familiar with Star Trek The Next Generation, Data is an android, so an artificial intelligence placed inside a robot body who resembles a man. For fans of the show, Data is a much-loved character, and I think that most people, though they know the character is a construct, view the character of Data as human. And Data acts as a foil in many of the episodes by being able to, because of his background not being human, question the motives and motivations of many of the other characters in the show. In this particular episode, a request has come through to examine Data, to deconstruct him, to see and understand how he works, with the aim that more Datas could be created. Now, the worry that Data has is, one, you might not understand the breadth of my experience, and two, I might not survive the process. A legal trial is called, and it falls on Captain Picard, played by Patrick Stewart, to defend Data, to make sure that this doesn't happen. And at the recess in the trial, after a very damaging prosecution, where Picard thinks that there's no way I can save Data, there's a powerful scene between Picard and a character called Gunan. And I'm just going to read the dialogue from that. And if you follow the, if you get the sermons online, I will actually post the video clip for it from the show. But this is the dialogue that follows. Gunan says, "Consider that in the history of many worlds, there have always been disposable creatures. They do the dirty work. They do the work that no one else wants to do because it's too difficult or too hazardous. And an army of Datas, all disposable. You don't have to think about their welfare. You don't have to think about how they feel. Whole generations of disposable people." Card, "You're talking about slavery. Oh, I think that's a bit harsh." "I don't think it's a little harsh. I think that's the truth. But that's a truth that we have obscured behind a comfortable, easy euphemism. Property. But that's not the issue at all, is it?" Now, at this point, you might be wondering what a science fiction show that is discussing slavery has to do with our passage from Luke, which is talking about marriage, multiple marriages, right? And actually, quite a bit. I might ask you how you interpret that text from Luke of this woman whose husband dies and remarries and remarries and remarries, and whose wife will she be? Where do you get stuck on that one? Is it the first time she has to remarry, or is it the seventh? Or is it when they ask whose wife will she be? For a lot of people, it is those multiple marriages of the unnamed woman in the passage. Does she really need to marry her husband's brother should her husband die young? Again and again and again. Well, according to Torah and the patriarchal society of the time, yes. And we might get stuck there. And we might get stuck with the question of the resurrection. What does Jesus mean about the resurrection? That we aren't married? What happens to our families in the resurrection? And the answer that Jesus gives maybe leaves us a little uncomfortable on that, a little unsure of what this will all look like. And I'm going to tell you right now that that's a whole other sermon. But I will give it to the Sadducees because they really know how to stir the pot. I'm going to let you in on a secret in a moment. Here's the secret. Many ancient and contemporary theological debates offer little relevance for life on planet Earth. In other words, the question they're asking probably doesn't matter that much. It should be a non-starter. What I'm trying to say, and what Jesus addresses, is that the question that the Sadducees ask maybe isn't the question we should be discussing. What we should be talking about is why they are asking that question in the first place. After all, the text tells us that they don't even believe in the resurrection. So why ask the question? Why should they care, therefore, about whose wife the woman is if they don't even believe that the event will happen? Let's look at it from another angle. The question the Sadducees ask, whose wife will the woman be, is a question that stems from the patriarchy of Jesus' day, about an event they didn't believe in. It is a question designed to trick Jesus, and it's in a whole section of Luke's gospel where people are trying to trick and trip Jesus up, but Jesus will have no part of it. However, it is also a question about the autonomy of a woman's body. And we need to be really careful about what we say about that. Professor Emerson Powery writes, "Sadly, but true, in all patriarchal societies, ancient and modern, the female body often becomes the place of theological regulation." In biblical times, women were considered property of the patriarch of the family. Wife, daughter, unmarried sister did not matter. The question the Sadducees ask is one of ownership, which we need to be careful with. Because we don't live in those times, and yet the idea of patriarchy and male privilege still exists, which means I need to be careful and have done my best to be thoughtful about what I'm saying today. In the 1960s, the Presbyterian Church in Canada made a decision about whether women could be ordained as teaching elders, ministers of word and sacrament. Essentially, the question that the denomination asked itself was whether a woman could stand in this pulpit and preach. Could women be equals to men in the church? The denomination said yes, though there were those who disagreed. And there are still people today within our denomination and within other Christian denominations who disagree with equality amongst the genders inside the church. And so at its heart, when I look at this passage, we're looking at, is this a question about a woman's place in the church? It's not a question about their intellect or ability, but about their bodies. Returning back to Emerson Powery, he continues his writing. He says, "When one looks at the present life through the lens of the next life, the present world looks differently. Old beliefs may not apply. What theological ideas do we still have in place that displace and disregard the bodies of people?" That is a powerful question. What theological ideas do we still have in place that displace and disregard the bodies of people? Think about children and how they are included and excluded. How they are welcomed in churches. Not just this one, but all churches. Think about how you react when a baby cries during a sermon. Think about individuals with disabilities. Are they able to navigate worship, access the building, and participate fully in the life of the church, which is the life of the kingdom of God? Think about First Nations people, the legacy of residential schools, and the place of First Nations people within the church and within Canadian society at large. Where do your thoughts go? What stereotypes come up? Think about LGBTQI individuals and the debate and discussions that this denomination is currently having about the issue of gay, lesbian, transgendered, queer, and intersex people within and their bodies and the place that they have within the church. And remember that the issue has a human face. What theological ideas do we still have in place that displace and disregard the bodies of people? I ask you, what difference does the argument of the Sadducees, whose wife will this woman be, make for an embodied and lived out faith? How does that question help you live your life faithfully? It doesn't. What relationship does that question have between God and life? None. This is a passage about religious and secular authorities exercising their power over a woman's body. In the patriarchal society, as I said, women were considered property. And Jesus turns the argument of the Sadducees on its head. And he just says to me, it doesn't work that way. Why are you talking about this? He doesn't even answer the question about who the widow belongs to in the resurrection. He only states that in this life people get married. That's it. That's all he says. That's the end of his comments on the question of whose property the widow is. Friends, God is a God of the living. Jesus goes on to talk about that. And there's no exclusions on that. Those of us living today and on that wonderful day of resurrection, God is the God of the living. All of us. No exclusions. Do not let your theology get in the way of Jesus. Do not let the need to be right get in the way of the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. Do not let the rule of law rule your heart so hard that grace has no room to grow and flourish. Because if not for grace, we would all be lost. If God followed our harsh interpretations of the law, there never would have been cause for Jesus to walk the earth. We'd all be damned. God is a God of the living. And we must be careful how we discuss each other, how we use language to manipulate and divide. This text provides a warning that our bodies were created by God, in God's image, and that God calls all of us to live full lives. Whether we are talking about a crying baby, the disabled, First Nations, LGBTQI individuals, the homeless, the successful lawyer, the individual holding down three jobs who still can't pay the rent, or the lonely widow, we are talking about the living and their bodies, and that matters to God. And friends, I will tell you that the living are feeling oppressed, exploited, hungry, homeless, abused, overworked, lonely, addicted, and despairing. And many of those people who are feeling that way are sitting here today. And many of them are outside those doors. Look around you. Don't be so harsh. Don't let your theology get in the way of Jesus. Don't let that need to be right get in the way of the widow, the orphan, the stranger, that need to love and offer grace. Our bodies are more than just property. As children of God, we are more than that. And don't let your need to have an answer to a question that probably doesn't matter inhibit your ability to share God's love, grace, and mercy. Amen.